Good morning. How's everybody doing today? You guys didn't miss that extra hour of sleep, did you? No, not at all? Of course not. I'm going to move this just a little bit that way. Is that okay? In closing our series, I was thinking, you know, what would God have us talk about? What would be one great thing to talk about? And I was thinking about, with respect to relationships, nothing has impacted my life more than relationships. Nothing has shaped my life. No, even the word of God is incredible and powerful, and God has shaped and done a ton in my life because of reading his word. But did you know that the word, as incredible as it is, I wasn't excited about reading God's word until someone came to me and said, God's word can change your life. You should read it every day. A relationship impacted my life. I've read incredible books written by great Christian authors, men and women of the faith who God has inspired, who've written, and those things have definitely impacted my life. They've helped shape my character. Deep times of personal reflection in quiet times over the years, God has impacted my life. I felt him moving in my life in incredible ways. But at the end of the day, God has used relationships with other people more than anything else by a landslide to change my life, to make me into the man that I am today. As I think about the vital relationships in my life, my attention turns to my parents, godly parents who invested Christ in me from an early age, who taught me to love the word of God, who taught me to memorize scripture, who took me to church all the time, but who not necessarily told me, but who modeled Christ for me every single day of my life, made a deep, abiding investment of Christ in my life. I think of the many great men and women over the years that God has used to impact, to influence my life towards Christ. When I was a sophomore in high school, my family changed churches and we went to visit another church, and there was a youth pastor there by the name of Brent Eldridge. And this youth pastor grabbed me by the spiritual shirt collar. Not by the actual shirt collar, because I was 3 or 4 inches taller than him and bigger and stronger. You know, he's a little small guy. But he grabbed me by the spiritual shirt collar and he challenged me. He said, you have great influence. God has given you great influence. But how have you used that to further God's kingdom, to further God's kingdom here on earth? How have you used that to impact your friends, impact your teammates? And he challenged me to live a life boldly for Christ. And it changed my life. A lot of the influence that God used Brent to have in my life, it has everything to do with why I am standing here today. It caused a major course correction in my life. God called me into the ministry ultimately a lot because of his influence, because of my relationship with Brent. I think about my beautiful wife, Tessa. We'll be married 11 years this November. I'm excited about that. Every single year has been better than the last year. And God has used Tessa to open up, to get into some hidden places in my life and heart with some calloused, rough edges, and God begins to use her to work on those places in my life. And God has used her to help me grow closer to Jesus. You know, friendships, relationships are vitally important to the development of your character. Not only that, but friendship just makes life so much better, doesn't it? My family and I moved 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, we moved, and I gotta let you in on a little secret. I hate moving. Anyone else just hate moving? Good. The rest of you haven't moved in a long time, or your hand would be up too. It's that whole process of like pulling out something you haven't seen in years and going, we don't need this, but then having that tension of, do we donate it? Do we trash it? What do we do with this thing? We haven't used it in years, but somehow we still end up moving it with us. I don't know. I don't love to move. But you know, there's one thing, just one thing that can make even moving a good experience. And that's friends, right? I got a call the week before we were set to move, and one of my friends was asking me, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Maybe we could get our families together for dinner. And I said, well, we can't this weekend. Maybe we'll do it next week. He said, why? What are you doing this weekend? I said, well, if you must know, I'm moving. He said, oh, well, I'm going to help you move. I just told him, hey, buddy, like, I don't expect you to do that. He said, I know you don't expect me to do that. And I said, just so we're clear, there's no strings attached to this offering. I'm not going to be helping you move later. I was joking. I would. But that's why I don't ask people to move, because if I really value them, then why would I want to put them through that kind of torture, right? And he just said, no. You don't understand. We're friends. And if you move, I move. He said, I'm there. And he called another one of our friends and said, hey, did you know that Jeremiah's moving this weekend? And the guy's like, no, he didn't tell me that. And he volunteered to help us move too. So all of a sudden I have all these friends who are helping me move, and I still don't like moving, but moving is passable when you're doing it with friends. Amen? Friendships make life so much better. Relationships are God's chosen method for bringing the best out in our lives. I believe nothing outside of the life-changing love of Jesus Christ, nothing marks our lives more than friendships. God uses friendships to change our lives. And I think at the heart of this Relationships Matter series is an important spiritual truth. God primarily uses people to influence, encourage, and develop us into the men and women he wants us to be. Sure, he uses lots of other things, but his primary tool of shaping us spiritually, of shaping us into the men and women that we are or that we are going to become, are people. God uses people in our lives. Any sense of success I've ever experienced in life, in any arena of life, not just my career, but also my family life, my spiritual life, any success in life I can relate to and owe to someone else's, another person's influence or encouragement or admonishment in my life. Someone else helped pull that out of me, grow that in me, help me get to be more like who God created me to be. Relationships and friendships. God created us to be in relationship. First of all, God created us to be in relationship with him. He created us with a God-sized hole inside of us, and we are created to have and to be and to live in relationship with him. But right after that, our primary purpose to be in relationship with him, right after that, God created us with a need to be in relationship with other people, with a need to be connected to friends. And God uses those relationships to help us grow in our faith, probably more than anything else. Let's look at sort of life from the beginning as God designed it, as God created, just to build a little platform so you understand what I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, not Plato, right? God forms a man out of the dust. That's incredible. Out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Let's just pause there for a second. That's the God we know and serve, the one who has the taste, the smell, the breath of life on the tip of his tongue. Powerful, right? So this God, after creating incredible creation, looked down and said, I'm going to make a man in my own image. Why? Because I'm actually a relational God. And I want this relationship with man made in my own image. So he makes Adam, he breathes the breath of life into him. He becomes a living soul, and God has a relationship with him. They're in relationship. And then fast forward a little bit, right? And Adam's in the garden, and God is just bringing the animals to Adam. How was he bringing them to him? Two by two, right? And what's Adam doing? He's naming the animals. I think it's interesting God puts animals in pairs, not just for procreation, but also because they're relational. God is a relational God, and he brings the animals, and Adam is naming them, and then God looks at Adam, and he says this in Genesis 2, verse 18. He says, it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now, I was thinking, like, you could ask the question, well, Adam was with God, and God was with Adam, and they were in the garden, they were in relationship, but somehow God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. He needs a friend. And I believe that's because part of God's original plan and design is to use our friendships to grow us closer to him, to help us become more like him. That's why we have groups here at CPC, by the way. We have these incredible groups because we believe that people grow best spiritually when they're connected in community, in relationships, in close friendships with other men and women and teenagers and kids who are working toward the same goal, living like Jesus, loving like Jesus. That's why we have Mothers Together, we have Precepts, we have Focused Living, we have Men's Fraternity, we have groups for every age and stage in our life. And you need to be in a group. Maybe that's your next step this morning, is to get connected in community here at CPC. Are you going through a dark, hard time in life? Don't do it alone. Get connected in community. Get connected in a group so that you can walk through that dark time with friends. Are you in a great spot in life? Well, if you want to experience life to its fullest here on earth outside of heaven, then you need to do it connecting in community with other believers who can encourage and help you to grow. It's pretty simple to get connected in the community. Just reach out via email to Karen Pierce, our director of connection here, and she'll help you get connected to a group, or any pastor, by the way. Grab anyone and say, I want to get in a group, and we'll help get you connected to a group. As I prepared to teach this week, I was drawn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is this book of wisdom that God has given us that sort of talks about every different issue and area in life, and it speaks specifically to friendship and why you need and why I need good friends. So as I looked at the book of Proverbs, I just wanted to pull out some of the wisdom for us that explains why we need good friends. So I was drawn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And I looked at that verse and I said, man, God uses friends to develop wisdom. God uses friendships. We need good friends because God will use them to help us develop wisdom. Would you like to be wise? Would you like wisdom? Then you need close friends who have more wisdom, more spiritual wisdom, more business wisdom, more financial wisdom than you have, so that you can grow in that way. The next one, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. God uses friends to walk us through trials and adversity. You need good friends because when you're walking through the valleys of life, you don't want to walk through them alone. So God, in his incredibly relational nature, gives us close friendships to help walk us through the dark times in life, so we don't have to do that alone. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. God uses friends to help us stay on track. He uses friends to make sure we stay on track, to make sure we can look across the aisle and say, we're running the same direction, and it's God's direction. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. God uses friends to tell us what we need to hear. We all need friends who will look us in the eye, who will square us up and say, I know you don't want to hear this, but I love you so much, I have to tell you this. And then they tell you things that you wouldn't be willing to hear from someone who's not a close, trusted friend. Friends tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear all the time. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. God uses friends to bring out the best in us. He uses our friends to bring out the best in us. We can never be all that God has created us and called us to be without close friendships, without other men and other women who are continually pulling out God's best in us, who are pushing us and encouraging us and loving us into becoming all that God created us to be. Relationships are the key determinants in the outcome of our lives. They help shape and inspire us to become the people that we'll ultimately become. All right, I want to do a little assignment, okay? So pull out a pen. Everyone pull out a pen. Video cafe, pull out a pen, or if you're a note taker on a phone, that's fine too. Get an open notes page on your phone or a pen. Everyone's doing this. I can see you in the video cafe, by the way. Why are you not moving? There you go. Good job. I can't actually see you guys, but pull out your pen, okay? Now don't start until I tell you to start, okay? I want you to do something, but don't start until I say start. You're gonna write down the names of your closest friends, okay? But don't go yet. You're going to write down the names of your closest friends. Now, not your spouse. I hope if you're married that your spouse is one of your closest friends, okay? I know we're in church, but Jesus is not the answer to this question, okay? He usually is, right? Jesus. No, not this time. Don't write him, okay? Not your dog. Dogs make great friends, but they don't talk back, so they don't count. No imaginary friends on this list, okay? This list is not comprised of people you wish were your very closest friends, okay? All right? No one's going to see what you write or what you don't write. Now, ready, go, write the names of the closest friends in your life, the people you could call at 2 a.m. in the morning when you need a friend, and they'll be there for you. Good. Just a second longer. All right. Now look at that name, that list of names, no matter how long, how short it is, look at that list of names. Think about that list for a second, okay? You are probably somewhat of an average of the people's names on that list. You are probably somewhat of an average of the people's names on that list. Let me explain what I mean. Think about that list financially. Now, it's likely you are not the highest income earner on that list. There might be someone on that list who makes more money than you, but also you're probably not the lowest income earner on that list. You're probably in the middle, somewhat of an average of the people on that list. Think about spiritually. It's highly unlikely that on your list of closest friends that you are the person who has the strongest faith, and it's also unlikely that you have the least faith of anyone on your list. You're probably an average of the people on your list, somewhere right in the middle. What about morally speaking? It's highly unlikely that you are just a big time party animal, right? But everyone on your list are super straight-laced, not in the party scene. You are somewhat of an average of the people on this list, right? Here's the point I'm trying to make. Your closest friends in life are a great indicator of who you are and who you are becoming. Let me say it again. Look at your list. You are somewhat an average of the people on that list, and your closest friends in life are a great indicator of who you are right now, currently, and who you are becoming. If you could show me the lives of the people on your list, the names on your list, I could probably show you where you're headed in life. So this is a good challenge, a good practice is to look at your list of closest friends and say, who on my list do I aspire to have faith, to have a relationship with Jesus like they have? If there's no one on your list that you look up to, that you aspire to have faith and a relationship with Christ like they do, then you need to grow your list of closest friends. Do you want to have a great marriage? Well, look at your list. Is there anyone on that list you say, you know what? These people do marriage really well. If they're not on that list, then you need to grow that list of close friends. Want to become a more motivated learner? You need people on your list who love to learn, who read everything, who consume, and are willing to share their wisdom. You want to become a better businessman, a better husband, a better follower of Jesus, a better volunteer. Then you need to add people to your list of close friends who do those things well, so that you can learn from them, so you can be inspired and encouraged. You need to get friends who will help you become who you know God has called you to be. Because here's the deal. You're going to become more and more like the people on your list over time. Not less and less, more and more like them over time. So who's on your list is really important. I want to talk really quickly about the current state of friendship in America today. Current state of friendship. Friendship is at a really interesting point in American society. According to the American Sociological Review, the average American has only two close friends. Only two close friends. Only 25 years ago, the average American reported having six close friends. 2.5 decades, a 66% decline in close friendships among Americans today. Startling statistic, right? There's one even more startling. Did you know that roughly 25%, 1 in 4 Americans report that they actually don't have a single close friend? It sort of begged the question, why are friendships declining? And so I wanted to understand why are friendships declining, and I started thinking about it, praying about it, researching a little bit, and I came up with these four explanations for why I believe friendships are declining. Number one, increased activity with less margin. Agree or disagree, people in general are more busy today than they've ever been. Agree, right? It's so true. We're so busy. Why do you think time management has become such a huge industry in America today? Because we're already planning for our kids and our teenagers to have no margin in life when they grow up. So we practice that now. Our kids, our teenagers go from one activity to the next activity. Why? Because they're building their resumes, just like we're building our resumes. They're building their resume so one day, when it comes to filling out college apps, they can get into the college of their dreams. So they're just so busy going from one thing to the next thing. Our priorities are seriously out of whack. We have no margin in life for building close friendships. And I believe increased activity with less margin has caused a decline in friendship. Number two, the breakdown of the family unit. Let me explain what I mean. Families spend less time today being family than ever before. Families spend less time around the dinner table. Families spend less time talking to each other, spending time in the margins of life together. Families actually spend, believe this or not, less time on vacation together. Families just spend less time together. And why is that important? Why is that significant? Because the family unit is the first place you begin to learn how to build close friendships and relationships. So as the family unit breaks down, then you miss out on the skills and the ability needed to learn how to build close friendships. The family unit breaks down because of divorce. It breaks down because of the overscheduled, overplanned, overactivityed lifestyles that we live. We have way too much going on. The breakdown of the family unit is causing a decline in friendships in America today. Number three, emphasis on independence. Now, I'm not decrying independence as a character trait. I have three little girls, 5, 3, and almost 1. I want them to be independent young women. I don't want them to grow up being dependent on a man or anything like that. I want them to be independent. I'm not talking about that kind of independence. I'm talking about the ideal American independence, which is what? I got this. I can do this myself. I don't need anyone else. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can achieve. I can succeed by myself. I don't need anyone else. And this concept of independence has destroyed the idea that we need other people to help us become who God wants us to be. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, by the way, is a great verse just to sort of reiterate what Scripture has to say about that. This verse 9, Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one. That's not a pithy pop song, but actually comes from Scripture, right? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three is not quickly broken. Three is better than two even. So according to the Scriptures, you can't do it alone, or you can try to do it alone, but two is better than one. And by the way, three is even better than two. We do need other people. Friendship in America is declining due to an overemphasis on independence. And the fourth and final cause of the decline of friendships in America today, I believe, is the explosion of social media. Now here's the deal. I actually don't think social media is the root of the problem. I just think it's an indication that there's a deeper issue. So social media in and of itself is not bad. I'm on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Love social media. It's great, it's free marketing. I'm from Texas, all my family lives there. So when I put pictures of my kids up, my family back in Texas, my friends in Texas, they can see my kids and my family. That's all good stuff. Social media in and of itself is not bad. It's actually designed what? To help connect people together. But it's just really interesting that the irony of this connected age is the overwhelming feeling of disconnection running rampant in society today. we're technically more connected over social media with others than we've ever been. Yet people feel more disconnected from others than they've ever felt. I wondered, why is social media so popular? What makes it so popular? And I think it's because people have tapped into the prevailing feeling that we're missing something with respect to relationships. Yeah, I think innately inside each of us, there's a sense that we're missing something that's vital to our existence, to our lives. We're missing these close friendships. And social media kind of gives us a surface sort of a, it can scratch that itch just a little bit. It can give us a little bit of a surface and appearance of those close relationships. But the truth is, social media is not the culprit, but it's incapable of giving us the opportunity to have close friendships. You gotta sit in front of someone. You gotta be eyeball to eyeball looking at someone and say, I believe in you, I love you, I accept you, I'm here for you, I wanna challenge you. That can't be done. That kind of depth can't be achieved over social media. You can't give hugs. You can't give kisses. You can't hold hands. And you can't look someone in the eye over social media. Pastor Tyler said it a couple weeks ago in a message. He says, social media makes a great bridge, but a poor foundation for relationships. I think social media becomes an issue when we turn it into a substitute for deep, close friendships. And I believe the rise and the explosion of social media actually reveals a deeper issue with relationships and friendships today. Catch this. Our society has come to elevate and celebrate worldly success above all else, even at the cost of close friendships. Think about it. We overwhelm our teenagers. They're going 100 miles an hour in every direction, trying to achieve, trying to accomplish, trying to build their resume, trying to be accepted, trying to be worth it, trying to be successful in life. And they're chasing after this American dream of success. And they'll sacrifice everything, including close friendships, including a personal life, including involvement in church, including building relationships, if that's what it takes to be successful in the eyes of the world. Now, why do they have that mentality? It's because we gave it to them. And they're modeling themselves after our example. Something has to go in order to have the time to spin all the plates we spin these days. And I believe we've sacrificed the time investment required to build close friendships at the altar of success. We sacrifice what it takes to build great relationships at the altar of success. Now, that's not success in the eyes of God. It's success in the eyes of the world. The world says what? Get more, take more, be more, establish yourself more, get more comfortable, get more stuff, have more toys, and do whatever you have to get it, to be a success in the eyes of the world. But God says what? Be more like me. Live more like I've called you to live. Bring your kingdom, bring God's kingdom here on earth now. You invest in what you value most. I think we're willing to sacrifice one more hour of our day at the office on the altar of success because we're chasing after what we think is most important. When's the last time you saw a marketing ad on television that said, hey, you know, put more margin in your life. Spend more time investing in relationships. No, marketing is all about what? Be more efficient, use your time better, manage your time better, get more out of life, do more stuff, cram more stuff into longer days. Because that's what the world says we need, but that's not what God says we need. God says we need deep, close relationships and friendships to help us become all that he's called us to be. Maybe a next step for you is to set aside intentional time every week to invest in a relationship with someone who is or could become a close friend. And listen, this could go either up or down. You could be thinking, I want to build a close relationship with this person because I believe God will use them to invest and encourage and challenge me to become all that God wants me to be. Or you could be at a place in life where you've got that, and so you're saying, now I want to begin to invest in others that I see the potential God has put in them. And I want to help them become all that God has called them to be. What does Proverbs 17:17 say? It says, a friend loves at all times. Who doesn't want a friend like that? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a lifetime of adversity. This verse just kind of makes me think, what if we focused our lives around having these kind of relationships? What could God do in our lives, in our work, in our families, if we began to emphasize relationships that help not only us, but others move into closer relationship with God? God wants to use friendships in our lives to inspire and encourage us to love and follow Jesus more than ever before. I want to shift gears for a second into what is my absolute favorite story in all the scriptures. It's in Mark chapter 2. And I reserve the right to come back to this passage again soon. So we're not going to exhaust it here today, but we're going to talk about it quickly, okay? And then we are going to come back to it again in the future, all right? So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Don't you love that it says that? He preached the word to them. That has nothing to do with the message today, but I just think that's really cool. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Just sort of setting this scene, Jesus returns to his hometown and everyone hears that he's coming. And it says a large crowd gathered. Why did the crowd come? Because they've heard that this Jesus, son of Joseph the carpenter, is actually an incredible teacher. So they want to hear him teach because they've heard he's this incredible teacher. But what's even more than that is they've heard this same great teacher happens to do miracles. Everybody wants to see a miracle, right? So this great teacher also works miracles. Oh, and by the way, every time Jesus shows up, it seems like a free meal quickly follows, right? And when you add donuts to great teaching and miracles, watch out, world. So everyone's gathered. They're all gathered around. And I look at these friends and I think, man, how interesting that when they heard Jesus was coming to town, they didn't think to themselves, you know what? I want to hear that great teaching. They didn't think, man, I need a miracle in my life. They didn't think, you know, a free meal would be great. What they thought about is their paralyzed friend. They immediately thought about their paralyzed friend. They said, wait a second, I heard this Jesus does miracles. If that's true, then we got to get our paralyzed buddy to Jesus. No questions asked. So they grab their paralyzed buddy and he has no idea what's going on. Like, where are we going? What are you guys doing? They're like, don't worry about it. It's fine. They drag him to Jesus. They get to the house where Jesus is teaching and the crowd is so full. And you know, because later they're going to dig through the roof, that they exhaust every other option. Like, no one starts by digging through the roof, right? So they're tapping on shoulders. Hey, let us through. We got our buddy. You know, we heard Jesus does miracles. You know, get off. What are you guys doing? You know, they tried to go around the crowd. Like, maybe we can go. Is there a back door? They try to go around. They try to go under the crowd. That doesn't work. They're even like, maybe we can crowd surf. That would be cool. And it doesn't work. They can't get their friend to Jesus. And I can just imagine as their enthusiasm is kind of dwindling a little bit, they sort of circle up around their paralyzed buddy like, okay, that didn't work. What are we going to do? And you know, there's that one guy in every circle of friends, right? That one guy. If you can't think of who that one guy is in your circle of friends, that's because you're probably that one guy in your circle of friends. The one guy who goes, I got an idea. Let's dig a hole in the roof and lower him down. And I could just imagine the paralyzed guy on his mat, right? He's like, whoa, I'm already paralyzed. Like, let's not do more damage here, you know? What are you talking about? This is crazy. Like, you know what? You guys, just take me home. By the way, at this point in culture, did you know when someone becomes paralyzed or is paralyzed or has leprosy or is sick with long-term illness, people just go, and they back off. Because that's a sign that God has left you. You're being punished. So you put those guys in a colony. You put them outside the city gates. You put them where the beggars live. But not these guys. This is their friend. They stick closer than a brother to him. They think about him. We all need friends who think about our deepest needs instead of their own. And I thought, you know, how do we get friends like that? I think the answer is, you don't go looking for a friend who thinks about you before they think about themselves. You become a friend to others who thinks about others instead of thinking about yourself. You know, you begin to take on that mentality and live that way, then God begins to bring people into your life who do the same. Yeah, I wondered, what motivates the paralyzed man's friends to go to all this trouble? Like, what do they get from all this? Possibly jail time because of the whole hole in the roof thing, right? I'm sure that's breaking some law somewhere. And I was tempted to say they get nothing, but that was wrong. What they get is just the hint of hope that this might be an opportunity, that their friend who's been paralyzed could meet this guy, Jesus, who they heard. They haven't seen, they don't know for a fact, but they've heard this guy can work miracles. And so with even just a glimmer of hope, even just a chance that this guy, Jesus, can work in our paralyzed friend's guy life, we're in. I want friends like that, amen? And I want to be a friend like that too. And I know if I'm going to have friends like that, I have to become a friend like that. You know, I want to challenge you. Who is God bringing to your mind right now that you need to get in front of Jesus? Who's he bringing to mind? If there is no one, if it's blank, if there are crickets chirping in your head and your spirit as you think about that right now, then that's your challenge leaving here today, to become friends with people who you can help get in front of Jesus so they can come to know his love and his grace and his mercy. My favorite verse in this story is verse 5. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Say it. Theirs. But I thought it was, had to be his. Doesn't he, the paralyzed guy, it's dependent on, no. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of those little bobbing heads poking through the hole in the roof, right? Looking down, Jesus looked at, had to be weird. Jesus looks up like, hey guys. And he looked at them and he said, man, these guys are desperate for their friend. And they believe I'm gonna heal him. And Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And those friends did what they had to do to get their paralyzed buddy, their friend who needed Jesus in front of him so Jesus could do what only Jesus has the power to do, which is change lives, which is forgive sin, which is set free, which is heal the brokenhearted, heal the broken and hurting in body. And Jesus looked at them and said, I can work with that. And I want that kind of friend in my life. But I want to be that kind of friend for those that need to get to Jesus. How do I get friends like that? How to be a friend like that? I want to close the message today by reading John 15, 13. It says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, I was thinking about this message and I was thinking, even if when we did the thing where you wrote down the names of your closest friends, if you acted like you were writing, but there were no closest friends, even then, you're not alone. You're not alone. You know the friend who sticks closest than a brother more than anyone else is Jesus. And God is still God, even in the deepest, darkest pits of life. And he will not abandon you. And he is with you. And you do not have to be alone in this life or the next. You know, the cool thing about John 15, 13 is that God the Father, right? He looked at his son, Jesus, who was perfect in every way, no sin, no mistake, never messed up, never done anything wrong. And he looked at his son, Jesus, and he said, I choose Jeremiah. I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. I choose all of you over my son who is perfect in every way. I choose life and a chance at an abundant and full life for everyone else in the world at the cost of my son. I will give his life. Listen, I got three girls. I'd take a bullet for any of them in a second. But I wouldn't trade one of them for any one of you. But God looked and said, I choose you over my son. And here's the crazy thing about the son. Jesus looked at the father and said, if this is what it takes to save and love you, then I'll do it. I'm in. God did not force Jesus to give up his life. That's why when he hung on the cross, he said, what? It's finished. And he did what? He gave up his spirit willingly so that we wouldn't have to go through this life alone. Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this story of these friends. God, it inspires me. It literally breaks me apart. It tears me up every time I read it because I want to be a friend like that. God, thank you that you were willing to give your son Jesus. And Jesus, thank you that you willingly laid it down because of your love, because of your grace. Thank you that we don't have to be alone. You know, maybe you came here today thinking, gosh, what am I doing at church? You came here today thinking you're alone in life, but you can leave here today knowing that you will never be alone. Why would you leave here without inviting Jesus into a relationship with you and asking him to forgive and to restore your life, to save you? Don't make the mistake of walking away without entering into that relationship, without trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you so much for never giving up on us. Thank you, Lord, that even when we mess up, you don't turn your back on us. Help us to be the kind of friends that we just read about in this story, Lord. Help us to be the kind of people who are willing to do whatever it takes to get other people into your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.